Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders of the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream and made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh were fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with it a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let the beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. For the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, the Holy One, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leaves the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the king of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. May I invite Brother Arnold to bring the word of God to us. Thanks.
Good morning. It's an honor again to be asked to speak here. I have to really do an apology. Actually, Massimo was meant to be here to do chapter 3. But next week, I have to speak in another church, so we'll be shuffling it a little bit around. Again, some housekeeping at the end of this service. If you need any prayers, the counselors are here. I won't ask them to stand up, but do, the counselors, please remember, end of service, come to the front. Any one of you need prayers, we are here. If you need to go to a private room, some of you have said that you'd rather go to a private room, we will arrange that. Okay, let's start off this morning and let's do something interesting. This is an old Chinese saying. That was what I was told. It says, if you want to know what water is, don't ask the... Okay, let's ask our lawyer, elder. Don't ask what? Come on. I used to get a microphone, right? Somebody. Ah, there we are. Is this working? Okay. Don't ask the...
Scientist.
No. Fail. Come on, somebody here. Okay, my new friend here. Oh, don't ask the... I don't know. Let's make it engaging. I read it very boring. Johnny, what do you think? If you want to know what water is, don't ask the...
No idea.
Yo. Let's go further back. Maybe the backbenchers have some idea. Patrick, what do you think? You want to know what water is, don't ask the...
Monk.
Wow, this is getting really... Nobody's got a right answer for me. This is going to be a very long server. Anybody tell me, come on, somebody... give an answer. Yeah, that's right. Why? We'll see. Fish! Thank you very much. That's right. Why is it you don't ask the fish? Because the fish takes the water for granted. The fish assumes the water. It's only when you take the fish outside the water, then the fish regrets. And the fish swims, whether it's good water, bad water, whether the water is killing him, he doesn't know. So if you want to know what water is, the most obvious, don't ask the fish. Here's second question. Now, this one I won't ask you all. If you want to know what a Malaysian is, don't ask the... these are dangerous questions. Let me make it simple for you. We just celebrated Malaysia Day. On that day, did any of you go out to the stadium and did you wake up in the morning and feel thankful that you're in the Federation of Malaysia, or you went to watch TV, or you're just thankful it's a holiday? How many of you on Independence Day put a flag out on your front? Oh, you got one. Oh, thank you. Hallelujah, brother. Now, what is interesting about the book of Daniel is this. The book of Daniel gives us a Christianity which is beyond ourselves. And that's, I think, one of the biggest tragedy of the modern faith. Because it's hijacked from the West, apparently, and more so from America. And in the West, religion, any form, is reduced to personal need. So if I speak a message about sorrow, pain, happiness, success, you all will say, hallelujah, Lord, good message. If I preach to you this morning, it says, what does it mean to be a Malaysian Christian? You all will switch off. Because it's completely irrelevant. But that's why it's so important. Because the book of Daniel is really a book about the nations. And the theme that runs throughout Daniel is that God is sovereign over every country, and God is sovereign over Malaysia. And that is the theme from chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. It's an important theme, and I ask this morning, as we look at the dream of the great tree, that we look at another aspect of our faith, which we really, really very often don't think is important, and which is this. What does it mean to be a Christian and to be a Malaysian? Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we come before you now in this, and we think of Daniel, a man in exile, pulled away from his homeland to a place which he didn't like. And yet, Lord, we saw how he made an impact in the land of his exile, and how he made an impact to the most powerful ruler of that time. And we ask for ourselves, each one of us, you have placed us in your sovereign will in this country. But if we are honest with ourselves, most of us here feel very little loyalty to Malaysia. And this morning we ask a difficult question, and we ask, oh Lord, that how we feel towards our leaders, our countries. And we ask, oh Lord, in humility, is this what pleases you? Or do we need to relook at how we treat our leaders, treat our country, as we see how Nebuchadnezzar is challenged by an exiled man, Daniel, and how through that he gives glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he then knows that our God reigns forever. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me finish the story. We didn't have time to really go through the whole story. It's a long chapter. What happens after what Brother Ulam read is the prophecy comes true. Nebuchadnezzar looks at his kingdom. He looks at his twin towers, his KL tower. He looks at his monorail stations. He looks at all the wonderful things he has done. He looks at the fact that his shares have doubled. He looks at his wonderful bungalow with gated community and his latest Mercedes car. And he said, look at my kingdom. Look at me. And then everything crashes down. Now, the first obvious lesson is that we like to think the story is about a man's pride. And in fact, if you Google, a lot of sermons post it that way. But understand that that is really a micro story within a larger story. And the way to read prophetic literature, one way is to look at repetitive words. I'm going to give it to you. And here is two repetitive words. And we find it in verse 3. I'm just going to give it up for you to see. And verse 34, which is a repetition of it. And what do we have here? We have statements on God's kingdom. Now, here's another repetition again, and repetition gives you emphasis. And what do we have here? The repetition of the kingdom of earth. Now, when you see this repeated again and again, you begin to see the emphasis of the author here. And here's a letter from the king, which is really odd. In the between here, he obviously got Daniel to transcribe a letter to send out to his entire empire. So we're looking about kingdoms this morning. In particular, we're looking at two kingdoms, and we read the rest of it. We find in verse 35, this is what God says, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven, that's the kingdom of God, and on the people of the earth, the kingdom of man. We see two kingdoms in conflict with one another. And I think that's quite important as we really look at the context of the story. So here's the overarching story. We continue from Eden last week. God is sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over Malaysia. Empires rise, empires fall. And this morning, he will ask a specific question. What is our role in God's sovereign plan? Let me give it to you in simplicity. There are two kingdoms here. And what's interesting is Nebuchadnezzar, who would say and you find in verses 34, you can read it later, this is a pagan king who says about God's kingdom, his dominion is an eternal dominion, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. What does a pagan king understand about God's kingdom? Now, here's two things. One, God's kingdom is invisible. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is visible. God's kingdom glorifies God. Nebuchadnezzar glorifies himself. God's kingdom redeems people. In the dream of the tree, you find what's happened is that God says he will leave the stump. You find it in verse 15, leave the stump and its roots, bound it with iron and bronze. In Babylonian culture, the bronze, which is an expensive material, means preserve the roots in the tree. So even though God is going to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson, he's going to keep the roots and the kingdom will be restored to him. We find in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, it exploits people. We see this when Daniel tells him to renounce. History shows you how he was actually a very wicked king. God's kingdom, God is king. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar is king. And here's the key thing. God's kingdom lasts forever. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom does not. Now, we could swap that to this. And we can swap this to refer to ourselves. Now, what's interesting is this, is that what does Nebuchadnezzar understand of the kingdom of God? It is pagan king. Now, there are two very important things I want us to pick at, this invisible kingdom. On one hand, the kingdom of God is up there in heaven. But what it does, it breaks into earth. That's very important to us today. It breaks and it intervenes in your daily lives in the kingdom of Malaysia. That's something we've really got to wrap our head around. And what he is seeing is only a sense of the kingdom. So in one sense, there is a future kingdom. There's a present kingdom. And the kingdom of God basically would clash with the kingdom of man. How do you define the kingdom of God then? I would give a simple definition of it. It would be the rule of God over the people of God. Because Nebuchadnezzar sees it in how Daniel behaves. And through Daniel, what God has done. So he doesn't see the kingdom. Like us today, if I say, where's the kingdom of God? It's invisible. But on the other hand, you see it in how God rules over his people. So we're going to take 3 points today, and it may be a little bit heavy, but I'd like to suggest to you, it gives you a really good view of how to look at all our issues. One, living for God's kingdom. Secondly, engage the earthly kingdom. And we'll look at the gospel and God's kingdom, or what Matthew 24 calls the gospel of the kingdom. And that's again another aspect of the gospel we need to relook at. Rome, I'm going to give you a small history lesson, was called the eternal city. Powerful Rome, conquering Rome, whose empire stretched all the way to Germany and Britain and right all the way to Turkey. Its tentacles went to the Balkans. This was the superpower. And in 410, the superpower was sacked by German tribes under a man called Amalric of the Visigoths. 3 days, they entered the eternal city. That's what Rome calls itself. And you know, when was the last time Rome was ever attacked? 800 years ago by a small band of Gauls who tried to get in through the side door. So if you lived in Rome, you have a sense of security. We are Roman, you know. Our country, very stable, no problem. And to your own horror, they come in and unspeakable horrors occur on 3 days. Now, why is this relevant to us? I want to tell you because the timing is interesting, because at 410, this is after Constantine the Great unites Rome, meaning Rome is considered what? A Christian empire. And at the backdrop of this, Christians ask themselves, 800 years, and now this is what happened to us. Why do I believe in our God? In fact, the pagans come and tell them, you know what, go back to the old gods. At least we were strong under Dosatin, 300 AD. The empire was at its height. Now we are Christian, and this is what your Christian God has done. Now, that's important, huh? Because a lot of us Christians, we have this closed view of Malaysia that, you know, nothing's going to happen. People talk, all this. But everything is going to be the same. And here's the first question God's going to ask us. What happens if it doesn't? What happens if Bursay goes on the streets and the red shirt make through their threat and they say they're going to kill Marie Chin and there will be bloodshed? What happens if the political turmoil between our ex-PM and the current PM doesn't go well? What if the share market drops? Would you turn around and say, where are you, O God? In the light of all of this, a bishop from Africa called Augustine, from a place called Hippo, writes a book called The City of God. This is very foundational, and I know some of you think it's all very boring, but bear with me, because this has great implications. And in the city of God, he breaks two cities, the city of man, and he's telling it to Christians, Rome, and the city of God. And I've listed down the differences of it. You can find this in book 19, those of you who like to read. It is a monumental work. And essentially, he's telling Rome, you know what, you think you're Christian, you're not. Because you put your hope in Rome and not in God, even though you call yourself Christian. Very daring words when this Pope Innocent was there. And he says, you know, put your hope in the city of God or the kingdom of God. Don't put your hope in the city of man, in Rome, Babylon, in earth. Now, why is this important for us? Because I want to give you 3 points, which he said. And you find what Augustine is saying is really very much what we see in chapter 4. In fact, Augustine traces this all the way back to Genesis, to Cain and Abel. I want to give you 3 points. Number one, both cities overlap. Now, that's important. You know what Augustine is saying? He's saying, you're a citizen of Rome. At the same time, you're a citizen of God. And God's citizenship precedes over the citizenship of Rome, but you are citizenship of both. And hear this for us. You're a citizen of Malaysia, you know. Some of you really don't. I better not talk to you. But you're a citizen of Malaysia. But you're a citizen of God. They both overlap. Here's the next point. Now, very obviously, they conflict. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man conflict with one another. They have no values. They are at war. But here's the interesting thing. Both seek peace and prosperity. And there's a role of you and I in this. And here's the most important thing, which is really important. A Christian lives in both at the same time. And City God was so influential. And after that, I think it was very prophetic, Rome declines. And within 100 years, Rome, the Roman Empire, is no more. But his words were so prophetic that future Christians know, Luther, Calvin, even Tim Keller in the City Church movement, picked on this. And I want us to really look on this. What's the first point? The first point is this: how you live for God's kingdom will reflect how you live in the earthly kingdom. If you are a good citizen of God, you should be a good citizen of what? Of Boleh Land. Yes, Malaysia, but Boleh Land. I tell you what's a bad citizen of Boleh Land. A bad citizen of Boleh Land is everything pun boleh. You know, there are code words in this country. You get caught in Boleland, let's be very abstract here. You get caught for speeding, the fellow opens the window, hey, tuan, kamu dah ambil 150 kilometer, zonin 80 saja. In English, you sped when you shouldn't sped. The code word is, apa boleh kamu buat sekarang? Or what can we do about it? That's code. Code for you to, saya tak tahulah tuan, aku tengok, you know, apa boleh buat? That's a code. Oh, 400 lah. Or 300 or 200, whatever. That's Boleland. I'm an architect. In council, they have a term. No, they call it, we can do magic for you. You know, the court magicians, they can do magic. Now, here's our problem in this kind of culture. Because if we go to church, or we live in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the rule of God over God's people, and in the kingdom of God, you believe in honesty and truth, that kingdom breaks into Boleland. But what a lot of us do is that we want to keep the two separate. And that is why Augustine is saying, you will not be prepared when problem comes. And we can apply this to anything. Because it gives us a world view of how we look at everything. Whether it's corruption. For example, in the kingdom of God, you treat everyone equal. In this church, whether you're from Africa or Nepal or Myanmar or Philippines or whatever, the kingdom of God brings all nations together. So if you go back and you are rude to your Nepali guard, or you go and look down at your Filipino mate, the kingdom of God hasn't broken down into the kingdom, your personal kingdom. So there's a very important reflection on that. And this morning, we have to really ask ourselves, do you and I live two separate lives? So because no matter how holy you are in church, how much Bible study you do, how much all these things you do, if outside there you don't behave like that, then the kingdom of God is not in you. Your life does not reflect that. And that's why Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you. Seek first his kingdom. The context of it was the anxiety people have. And nowadays we get very anxious. We get very anxious because, you know, nowadays developers can become bankers already, you know. We live in such strange world. Nowadays your dog will be sentenced to death if you live in a terrace house in Malacca. Okay? And maybe tomorrow they will say hudud applies to all of you. And you see, what we then want to do is we want to build a personal little kingdom, insulate ourselves from everything outside. And why is that so? Because our heart is not in the kingdom of God. And that's the context of the text is this. Do not store up treasures on earth. That's your earthly kingdom where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Do not break in and steal. And what's interesting is this. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You notice the way is lined up is not where your heart is, there your treasure is. That means where your treasure is, it reflects your heart. So here's the problem with us in our approach as Malaysians. You see, if we're honest about ourselves, a lot of us don't care very much about this country. If you want to be very honest, what do Chinese like to do everywhere they go? They put up Chinatown. We insulate ourselves with our Christian friends or our whatever buddies. We pass WhatsApp messages about other communities. People's favorite pastime here is passing degrading jokes about leaders. We have nothing to do with almost two-thirds of the culture out there. And we've essentially built a little kingdom around us. And that reflects your heart. Here's the point, isn't it? It's not enough that you say, I'm clean. I don't do all these corruption things. Because if the kingdom of God breaks into the kingdom of man, what does it mean? It means it's not just enough you're clean. The question is, how are you affecting the kingdom of Malaysia to be more clean? That is where it goes. So here's the next point. First is how you live for kingdom, God's kingdom will reflect how you live in the earthly kingdom. The second is this: beware the subtle temptation of building your personal kingdom. This is no joke. This is actually called Kingdom Tower. This was designed to be 1.6 kilometer in height. And because the winds were so strong, they went down to 1 kilometer. This is in a place called Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. Not exactly a tourist destination. The tower is so high, and they've been in under construction since 2013. It will be the first structure to break into the clouds. And you can almost hear the echo of Daniel 4. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. We hear echoes also of the Tower of Babel. And here is the problem. When Nebuchadnezzar, after hearing the warning, he goes out. And the next verse says, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built in the royal residence for my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And basically what he's doing, he's saying, "Look at me." Now, a lot of us may not build big buildings, but here's the reality of a lot of us. We like to build little kingdoms. My small little life where I have my friends, I come to church on Sunday, I do certain things, and you don't disturb me, I'm fine. That's the Chinatown mentality. And within this little kingdom of yours, you know, you can transplant it, whether it's Malaysia or whether you go to Australia, go to anywhere. It's a nice little life where I have wife and kids and I do stuff, and I really don't give a stuff what happens to Malaysia. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us feel that way. Because we are filled with so much anger, you know. We say, look, this country's, I'm really going to be honest about it, it's so unfair to us. Look at the education system. After I read the paper, it says, stupid government. Tease, you know. Every day we will hear that, we pass WhatsApp messages, we make fun of leaders. Let's be very honest about it. Today, let's be really honest. And it's almost like when it comes to these things, every rule of God doesn't apply. We can love our enemies, we can be kind, we can be courteous, but when it comes to talking about the government and all of that, all the rules don't apply. You can insult, say things about Rosma, say things about Najib, you know all the things. Are we not right? Let's open all your handphones and look at your WhatsApp messages. Let's do a collation of it. But out there, there's another community who does the opposite. And if you open a handphone of a Malay, you find the messages are the others, completely the opposite of us. And God is asking us, what is your role in all of that? And what do? We build a little kingdom and we say we don't care. We don't bother. And why? Because in that kingdom, you are king. That is the essence here. And Nebuchadnezzar in the end says that, and what is it? And those who walk in pride is able to humble. And you may not see yourself as a proud person, but if you are king of your own little life, that means God's kingdom hasn't broken into your kingdom. You only come into church because, you know, it's part of your culture. But if God is king, he's king over your life, your kingdom, and then he asks you to do certain things. Here's the next point we're going to pick up. And we see it just now, we look at these three verses. If the first point is living for the kingdom of God reflects how you live for the earthly kingdom, and the danger is we build a personal kingdom. Here's the next point. We are to engage the earthly kingdom, not build a wall around it. How do we see that? Because of what Daniel did. For Daniel to go before a king and says, "Be pleased to accept my advice, renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed," to do that would normally mean you will die, you know. That's actually, you're actually telling the king that, you know, king, you're actually a very bad person. But why does he get away with it? Because if you read the language, he is actually very much a person who loved the king. Now understand, he's a very evil person. You find in verse 19, Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time. His thoughts terrified him. The king had to pacify him. He says, Belshazzar, do not let the dream of his meaning alarm you. And what the text is telling us is that we have a mandate to engage our earthly kingdom. Like I said, it's not enough that you say you don't practice corruption. The issue is, how are you in your position as captains of industry influencing your company to not do that? And here I've given you a list of it. You find it is all over the Bible. How are you at home influencing your neighbors that you know they should treat their mates better because they're all God's creation? That is the gospel of the kingdom. That's God's kingdom breaking out. But a lot of us, we keep ourselves very insulated and isolated from all of this. The Malays have a saying, seperti katak di bawah tempurung. Here's a simple discussion with Eden brought up there. If you go to McDonald's down the road there, and you see this quite often, you find a very nice, well-dressed Chinese upper middle class go up there, and she says, excuse me, I would like to have a filet-o-fish set. And the counter girl says, satu filet-o-fish, nak minum apa? Do you have any ice lemon tea? Ice lemon tea kena tambah 50 sen. Sorry, what you say? Tambah 50 sen. Sorry, I don't understand. 50 sen lah. Or 50 cents lah. Now, what are we getting here? The point is, if you take one step back, there is one culture that doesn't care about the local language, doesn't care about the local culture. Yes, the other person across the counter, you may not realize it, looks at you with complete contempt. And to the majority culture, when they look at us, they see a race that doesn't bother to understand the language, doesn't respect the king, that's important, especially in this text, doesn't respect the government, doesn't make any attempt to learn the culture and everything. In fact, they see us as people who have just put our own culture and forgotten the country. And they say Jeremiah's words are so important. Jeremiah's word is, prosper the country so you can prosper. A lot of us is, we don't care if the country's prosper so long I prosper. We need to engage. And the first thing what the church has often done is basically build a wall around and say, we don't care about this country. And Daniel tells us that's not biblical. Paul tells us that's not biblical in Romans 13. Peter tells us that. He says, honor God, honor the king. But how do we do it? This becomes difficult. Number one, sometimes you go extreme. On one hand, you separate yourself so much that you don't get involved. Another point, you go in so heavily that you actually cause a lot of people to be stumbled. Now, everybody loves John Calvin. I am now speaking to all those who are reformed here. And when John Calvin, what people don't realize, besides being a theologian, he very heavily reformed Geneva. And under him, in the 16th century, Geneva became a thriving city. Economy grew. He brought in a lot of people from France, and they prospered. And the crime rate was very low. Now, I'm going to be very careful saying this, but everyone has a dark side. But historical records of Calvin under Geneva will say this. I listed down some of the things there. You know what Calvin loved to do? He loved to chop people's heads off. And under him, more people were sentenced for execution than in Zurich. And if you're Catholic, you're Anabaptist, you're Muslim, you're Jew, you're not welcome in Geneva. And Christianity has a very bad record, you know. Whenever Christians go to power, they become just as bad as a lot of other people. Now, why is that important? Because we complain, no? We say, hey, you know, if Hudud comes, we will be oppressed. But you don't understand, on the opposite side, they will say, whenever you Christians were in power, you never treated us well. Church history shows you that. Oliver Cromwell in Ireland, or whether it was the Puritans in New England, or whether here, we don't have a good track record. So why is this text important? Because this text tries to find us a balance. Here's a simple example. If you go to Bursay, should you be involved in this? I took a photo of this when I was in Bursay last time. It's one thing to go to a rally in your civil rights to say, I protest against 1MDB. But to dress up like that, and you know what this is, right? It's a statement that's saying, and then when I was there, there was even a coffin, you know. So when you put a coffin there, put on a mask of the first lady, and you do tong, tong, tong. And everybody go, ha, 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 take picture, take picture. My question, you as a Christian, should you do this? Because if you do this and you're involved in this, why should you get, do you have a right to be angry when they do that? And a lot of us, I've been doing a soul searching on this. Because I get a lot of WhatsApp messages and they say, hey, look, Najis is like that. Oh, then you reply, oh, put him in a tong. Oh, then suddenly all the language comes out. So when it comes to these things, my Christian faith completely goes out the window. Stupid, a cheese in a tong is say, la, get cancer, la, you die, la, you die tomorrow, have a party. Correct or not? And you got to stop and pause at this, because as bad as you think this country is, it was never as bad as what it was during Daniel's time. And I listed down what Daniel, you think you have it bad here? He had it bad. So who is Daniel? I'll give you a term all of you can understand. Daniel is this. That's Daniel. But unlike us who take to WhatsApp to criticize, complain, and we say things, if a certain leader dies, we'll throw a celebration, where the hate and anger is so much, and then we forget that God tells us to love our enemies, to forgive, to prosper the country. You know, I read an article from Raja Petra, not exactly a person who loves Christians, you know. In the last posting, you read Raja Petra Kamarudin, he had a long ranting about Chinese. And he said he's prepared to burn the city down if the Chinese go ahead. It was a very disturbing article. He's doing like what another guy recently said, no. And if you go to the streets, they will be prepared to create racial trouble. I can send you the link. But then Raja Petra says something very interesting. He says, you know, but the Bible says, love your enemies. And it's very difficult to hate someone who says, love your enemies. Then he says something even more troubling. But Christians are so full of SHDD. Meaning what? Meaning you Christians don't practice what you preach. You are no different from everyone out there. You spit at us Malays, you hate us, you talk about forgiveness, you talk about all of this, you don't practice it. So this is a painful lesson, but here's the kingdom of God. It has to break into the kingdom of God. And the Daniel model is really this. The Daniel model is a model of love. That's what Tim Keller says. Your citizenship in the city of God makes you the very best citizen in the city of man. And I challenge you this morning. Are you and I citizens of Malaysia the way God wants us to be? No matter how much you may feel slighted, you may feel that that this country deprived you of education. This country did a lot of things to you, and you well up in anger. Think of Daniel the pendatang, and how much love he had for a dictator that pulled him out of Judah, made him a eunuch. I mean, actually, if I was Daniel and I was there and I had this dream, I said, "Tai se leh. I hope you die." Correct or not? But yet Daniel had love for this dictator, and he went in love and said, look, repent. Why? Because Christianity is a faith of restoration and redemption, and it applies to all races, all nations. And that is really what engaging the city is. Let me give you one example, and I want to really go into all the hard topics today. This is not engaging in love. Is homosexuality an abomination? Yes, Hebrews say it. They will not enter the kingdom of God. But let me ask you a simple thing. Is corruption an abomination? Yes. Is dishonoring your parents an abomination? Yes. But you'll be very happy to talk to a corrupted guy out there in Garden Cafe. But if you find out the guy is gay, you will walk away. Why? You see, here is our problem with this, when we don't engage in love. And by the way, you know, this morning you may get quite offended at me, like I say in love. Are you and I so naive? Are you and I so naive to actually think in a church of our size, gay people have not walked in our midst? Are you and I that naive? They come, they sit at the back, and if they feel you and I don't understand them, don't talk to them, they are not going to stay. Let me tell you how real this is. This is a man called, I'm not going to give his name. You can get him on internet. He is Malaysia's foremost activist on the LGBT matter. Foremost, number one. He organized the sexuality Malaysia things. He's been to prison and not probably been arrested. He writes very heavily about it. I want to give you a bit about his history. He's from Singapore, you read it. Number two, in Singapore, he decided to embrace the Christian faith when he was 14. Father did not react when he finally came out as a Christian. Here's Malaysia's foremost LGBT champion, became a Christian in Singapore. Then, this is from a Malaysia Kini article. He joined a church in Selangor, joined a theatre, and wrote scripts for the church. Guess which church was that? This church. I have sat with him and prayed with him, and so has Peter. This was many years ago when we were still together with Pantai. I still have that script. You see how sometimes, I think back, you know. You know, when this article was posted only a few months ago, when I read it, you know, and I told myself, you know, I sat with you and I prayed with you. And why didn't I take a chance to walk with you and say, brother, you know, is this what you're struggling with? And of course, the article goes on, you know, that after a discussion, he gave up the Christian faith. And of course, he became gay. Now, here's a very painful thing to us. And the tragedy was, later on, I met him because I was doing some work at Central Market, and he was the arts festival guy at the back. I had a chance to talk to him. And I begin to realize, you know, that when I prayed with him, I had an opportunity to reach out and talk and engage. You see, it's one thing, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. You know what I begin to realize? If we had our way, we rather this church had no gays, no prostitutes, no Malays, no wantan min seller, no gamblers, no drivers. We prefer this church to be upper middle class, preferably Chinese. Thank you very much. This is our kingdom. The rest of you can get lost. We don't say it in so many words, but our hearts betray that. And that's why this morning's lesson is so important, because if the kingdom of God breaks into the world, we reach out to all people, because that's what Christ did. You can hate the sin, but you must love the people. The LGBT people is such a huge thing. There are more gays in Thailand than there are Christians. Each one of them is a soul to be won for God. And I want to just say one more thing. If you're gay and you're in our church, talk to us. We will not judge you. As much we say homosexuality is a sin, so is corruption a sin. And I can tell you, if I'm nasty today, I think 60% people here suffer from corruption. Let's be honest about it, lah. We are all on a journey to righteousness. And sometimes people struggle for a very long time. But the worst thing to do is to come to church and hide it because you think no one understands. And we do that, we are not portraying the kingdom of God. Send me a private message. I will pray for you. Because I am telling you, I am with every conviction of my spirit, belief, in our midst, there are people who are gay. And I know it displeases God when we cannot reach out to them, or they feel they can't even talk to us. So let me just end. They say cockroaches can survive a nuclear war. Can I suggest to you, Christians are like cockroaches? Yes, we should survive everything. Why? Because in the end, you can engage your earthly kingdom, but things may not go your way. And tomorrow, in the same way, the Visigoths entered the eternal city. Maybe tomorrow, Hudud will be passed over this country. Maybe you will never know who 1MDB is. Maybe Mahathir tomorrow would kick the bucket. I mean, he's quite old, is he? Maybe tomorrow, developers will become bankers. And maybe tomorrow, Malacca State government will really kill dogs in terrace houses. I don't know. But what we learn really about chapter 2, 3, 4 is God is sovereign. And that's why I really want to pick up this last thing about the gospel and God's kingdom. You see, when Jesus came, we are told this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Where? There was no physical kingdom. But Jesus showed us that in him, you see how the kingdom operates. And let me end with this. And we see as he goes to the cross, Pilate tells him, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you? That's the kingdom of man talking. And Jesus says, you would have no power over me. It will not be given to you from above. So a word of encouragement on tomorrow in this country. You and I, as citizens of God, are to be good citizens of this land, not build personal Chinatowns and put our head in the sand. Not go out there aggressively like what John Calvin did, go to bursary rallies and mock people. You can exercise a civil right, but you must learn to love your enemies. And if all else fails, remember that even if it looks like defeat, Jesus says, you will have no power in me if it is not given to you from above. In the same way, the exiled people read the book of Daniel and realized God is in control, even though everything looked like it was falling apart. One day, mighty Babylon would vanish from the face of the earth. Babylon is seen as many things. And in the book of Revelations, it says, a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And in Revelations, Babylon refers to all earthly kingdoms that oppose God. And Christ, who was crucified, we then begin to understand that the gospel is the kingdom of God. Because gospel is good news. And Christ, when he rose, reminds us the gospel is victorious. And against everything, all your personal trouble, all the troubles in this land, as we head towards very uncertain times for our country, if not, I would suggest the most uncertain times, we take courage that Christ is in control. Maybe he will lead us through Hudud. Maybe he won't. But whatever happens tomorrow, our God reigns. And one day, Revelation says, the seven angels sounded the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And may the church take courage in all of this. Shall we close in prayer as I ask the worship team to come up? Lord, this morning I'd like to apologize if some of my words were harsh, but it's very much a soul searching, O Lord, for all of us. And we ask that as we leave this hall today, we remind ourselves that our Christian faith is bigger than our personal problems. And many here have problems and sufferings. But that's not our little kingdom. And this morning remind us that as citizens of God, we are to be good citizens of Malaysia. And Lord, you have placed all of us in your sovereign will in many places. Some here are captains of industry in businesses. And teach those who are in such places of influence to break out the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world. The rest of us, O Lord, who may not be such influential, people we meet, people we talk to in the condo, on the streets, opportunities we meet, we can demonstrate the kingdom of God. And last, we realize we as a church, as FBC, if people step into this church and they don't see the values of the kingdom of God, who are we to reform the outside world if we ourselves are not reformed? Teach us to welcome people of all shades and color, every race, every sexual persuasion. Teach us to learn the difference of hating sin and hating a person. Teach us that, O Lord, in this morning of this very heavy message. Pierce our hearts, O Lord, and comfort us in the end throughout everything. You, O Lord, will reign, and your dominion will last forever. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.